Good morning. We're going to continue to go over our Bible study on the Ordo Salutis. And I'm not speaking in tongues. That's Latin for the order of salvation. And we're at step number 7, which is regeneration. And that's just a $3 word that's talking about being born again. And there are a lot of ways to teach regeneration. I'm just happened to, in this particular Bible study, I've got many sermons on it. I've got other teachings on what it means to be born again. I just happened to be going through John chapter 3 and teaching it basically from that perspective. So, do you remember what?
Page 10, top of
page. Okay. So we're at the top of page 10. You can download the handout from the church website, I think, I hope. And so let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, without your word, we would be wandering aimlessly, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. And Lord God, we want to adhere to your word. We want to understand it correctly. We want to understand it fully. And then we want to change and adapt our lives to what the Bible actually says, as it is rightly interpreted. And Father, we're struggling with this, so we need your help. And we ask God that you would illumine our minds this morning, that we can understand the Word of God as it pertains to being born again, that we can marvel at this wondrous miracle of yours, that we not just become intellectually astute, that we don't become academics, but that we learn to love Jesus more. We learn to desire to be near him. Desire to be close to him. Desire to obey him and please him in all of our ways. Help us to do that, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're at the top of page 10 in the handout, and I've got something written there. Ever since Adam and Eve, God has been rescuing people from death. So spiritual death is the problem, and ultimately physical death, well, ultimately spiritual death is the problem, but we also have another kind of death, physical death, that is a result of sin as well. And this is one of the reasons why I have categorically rejected Darwinian evolution, is because evolution teaches that species evolve from one kind to another over a period of hundreds of millions and billions of years, and as they evolve, they transform into whatever we see around here now. The problem with that is the Bible teaches that death came by way of sin. And so there was no death until Adam sinned. Nothing died. Grass didn't die. Trees didn't die. Planets didn't die. Nothing died until Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, everything died, including people. So now animals are voracious against each other. Animals were not voracious against each other before Adam sinned. They didn't attack each other. I saw a video in this animal rights group caught this sea animal. I don't remember what it was, a sea lion or whatever, and it was wounded, and they nursed it back to health, and they were all so happy, and they were turning it loose back into the ocean, and they were all just standing around and just clapping and all that. And as soon as they let it back in the ocean, a white shark, whatever it's called, got the thing and killed it right in front of them. I said, that's what happens. And you look at the viciousness of crocodiles with wildebeests and different things, and none of that happened. That's all part of the fall. And when Jesus comes back, animals won't be like that. And the Bible says that a little child will play in the den of a poisonous asp, and that the lion will lay down with the ox, and eat straw like the ox. And so carnivorous beasts will not exist. Look at vultures and how many times the Bible speaks about the birds of the air coming and picking the flesh off the fallen soldiers. And that all part of the fall of God, of man, all as a result of sin. And so Paul taught in the book of Romans about salvation, and he used the book of Genesis and the creation of man and woman and the fall of Adam as his basis of teaching salvation. So if you monkey around with creation in Genesis, you're going to end up destroying what Paul taught in Romans about salvation. So I would just encourage everybody to just believe what the Bible teaches and let science catch up with us. Because as during your lifetime, science has changed. And there's been many things that people thought was true that ended up they now don't think are true.
Also, Genesis chapter 1, verse 30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food.
Right.
And it was so. They didn't eat other animals.
They didn't eat other animals. Exactly right. They ate plants.
They ate plants.
And primarily,
they were all vegetarians.
Right. They were all vegetarians, and animals were. And eating meat was reserved for celebrations for people. No. Right. But as you got into the, after the fall, they didn't eat meat a lot. They ate fish, yes, but of course I think fish is meat. I don't know who said it wasn't. But, anyway, God has been rescuing people from death, both spiritual and natural death. And the way that he has always done that is, and continues to do that, is by the power of his spirit and the proclamation of his word. That's spiritual death. If you are alive in Jesus Christ, you have been born anew by his spirit through the word. This is what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Sister Charlotte, would you please read that verse for us, please?
For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake.
Now, sometimes, to my misery, the gospel misfires in the mouth of a weak and worldly preacher. But when the Holy Spirit is upon the message, there is an explosion of life. The Word and the Spirit quickens dead hearts and brings forth faith. The gospel is preached, and God the Creator Spirit says, "Let there be life." The eyes of the heart are open, and the child is born. And the cries of desperation and bewilderment give way to cooing and sucking at the breast of the Spirit. So there are three brief applications to our life today. Number one, we should examine our own hearts and lives. Since religion is a common cover for not being born again, each of us churchgoers should constantly examine ourselves to see if we're truly born of God. The New Testament gives us many tests to apply to ourselves, and this is not by any means all of the tests in the Bible. The book of 1 John gives us 10 tests. That's what 1 John is a book of 10 separate tests to judge ourselves by to determine whether we're truly saved or not. James is a series of tests. And so here's five other tests from Romans and Corinthians and 1 John. Romans 8, 7 through 9, the mind of the flesh does not submit to God's law. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the spirit if the spirit dwells in you. So what is the test here? Do you have a submissive spirit to God's commands, or are you rebellious? So it isn't that you're always obedient. But when the word of the Lord comes to you and you hear the clear commands of God's word, do you say, "Oh yes, Lord, I want to do that," or "I can't do that anymore," or "I can't be like that, I've got to be changed because that God's word says this"? That's what should be going on in you as you hear the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12 and 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So what's the test here? Is Jesus really your Lord? Do you key off of him every day? Do you seek his will in all things, and are you subordinate to his will? So if he's Lord, then he's boss. If he's Lord, then he's master. So he tells you what to do, how to do, when to do, where to do. He tells you what to say, who to marry, how to spend your money, how to raise your children, how to think of politics and nations. He teaches you what to believe and what to reject. That's him being Lord. And so we don't have the freedom to worship God as we see fit. This is something that shows us the distinction between the church and the government. The government is not in the business of determining what religion is right. So the government is supposed to be hands off of religion and let people worship God as they see fit. So it can neither commend nor reject a particular religion. That's what the First Amendment says. And therefore, you can't pass a law requiring everybody to be a Christian or a Muslim or whatever. But neither can you prohibit the free exercise of religion by any law. And some people quote Thomas Jefferson in his letter to this school, or yeah, to a school in Virginia, and he was worried about, wasn't worried about the church taking over the government. He was worried about the government taking over the church. And that has been completely flipped on its head. And so now the government you can't have a nativity scene at City Hall. You can't sing Christmas songs in public school. You can't pray in public school. And all of this is an abuse, and it's a complete opposite of the First Amendment. And they didn't ask me, and I'm never going to be a Supreme Court judge, but if I was a Supreme Court judge, that's the first thing I'd fix, because it's an egregious abuse, and it's completely opposite of what the Constitution says. But the remedy is not petitioning the government for permission to pray. And I get attacked on the internet routinely because people will say, well, we need to bring back prayer in school. Well, then pray. Just pray. And see, when you ask the government to do that, on Monday you're going to be praying to Mother Earth. On Tuesday you're going to be praying to the shaman ruler of the underworld. On Wednesday you're going to be praying to Allah. On Thursday you're going to be praying to the great white father of the American Indians. On Friday, you're never going to pray to Jesus. You'll never get around to that. And so don't ask the government for permission to do what God's already told you to do. Just pray. But what people are saying, well, if I can't pray, they won't let me pray. You're a coward. You're a coward. What you're saying is, I can't pray without getting in trouble. Mm-hmm. And because I value my life and I value my money and I value my position in life more than I value being obedient to God, I won't pray. I'll do what they tell me I can't do, or I won't do what they tell me I can't do, because if I do what they say I can't do, I'll get in trouble. I'll be persecuted. That would be terrible. And I'm glad Paul didn't think like that, and I'm glad the apostles didn't feel that way, and I don't feel that way. So you just pray. You pray. You don't ask permission to do what God's told you to do. You pray. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious, and I'm not talking about asking and picking a fight. I'm not talking about standing up, getting people's face and being stupid. I'm talking about pray. Just pray. And then if you get fired, you get fired. And if you lose your job, you lose your job. And if you and quit complaining and belly aching because you were persecuted for obeying God. That's part and parcel of being a Christian, is being persecuted. But because we've had it so easy in this country and the government has favored Christianity unconstitutionally. See, that's unconstitutional too. To favor Christianity. We've been spoiled. And so now we're about to fall apart and we're ready for the rapture because people are saying they're not in favor of the church anymore. And it's amazingly self-centered. It's amazingly arrogant that when we start having a problem here in America, now it's time for the rapture. And I have a real serious problem with that, and I don't believe it. I don't believe in the rapture anyway, but anyway.
Don't you think the problem of they won't let me pray in school is because we're not praying in private.
Right.
If we were praying in private.
It's just an extension.
Right.
Right. And you want the Ten Commandments on the wall of the church, but you don't even know what the Ten Commandments say. You don't teach them at home. You don't teach them to your kids. And you get bent out of shape because you're subbing all this out to the schools.
Yes.
And it's the parents' responsibility to educate their children. And when the teachers start getting a transvestite to read nursery rhymes to your kids, then don't send your kids to Caesar's school. And, oh my goodness, that will inconvenience my plans for my retirement. Because, well, I probably will, but you got children to raise. So it just fascinates me and it irritates me that American parents and American people are so quick to just surrender the commands of Jesus and I have no obligation, none, to cease my public affirmation of my faith on account of a small minority of people that don't believe in anything. And he said, well, you might offend them. That's hard cheese. I mean, I get offended routinely. So I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I'm not going to back up on Jesus because somebody might get offended. It's like you can't pull out on the highway because there might be a car coming 4 miles down the road. I mean, there might not be. And so go ahead and drive. But anyway, so Jesus is Lord, and that means that we seek his will. We pray, thy will be done. In me, in my heart, in my mind, in my heart, in my life, and in my home, and in my family, before I'm worried about what's going on in Washington, and that I live my life to the glory of God as best as I know how, and as I read the Bible and I'm confronted with Scripture, and I see that I'm making a mistake or that I'm off base about something, I repent, get corrected. There's been people that used to come to this church that no longer come here because they said that I change all the time. And I don't know how you serve Jesus and not change. That's the whole purpose of sanctification. I wasn't born with the full knowledge of the Bible in my head. I'm learning and I'm growing. You don't wait till you know everything before you start preaching either. Or before you start trying to live the life. And so as you get in here and do it, you actually get in the arena and you get dirty and you make mistakes, you learn and you grow from that. And I don't know how to be a Christian other than that. So it bothers me when people, I even heard one of the famous guys that we all love and follow today, and he said, I basically haven't changed my beliefs since seminary. You're not growing then. I mean, I'm not talking about the essential things of Christianity, but I've changed a lot about a lot of issues, not the essentials. I understand the essentials better. I can articulate the essentials better. I hope I can. And then there's Romans 8, 15, and 16. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So what is the test here? Do you have a humble confidence before God that casts out fear and fills you with a childlike delight in knowing God as your loving Father? Do you cry out, Abba, Father? Then there's 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. The natural man does not welcome or accept or receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. So what is the test? Do the things of the Spirit attract you? Are you hungry for his truth and his fellowship and his power in your life, or do they seem silly and unattractive compared to other things? I call it the wow factor. Are you wowed by God? Does God wow you? Or does the Avengers wow you? Or does the latest app on your cell phone wow you? The special effects at movies wow you? Or does God wow you? 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another because love is of God, and he who loves has been born of God. So do you love people? Do you have goodwill toward them in your heart? And I just don't understand how you can do that and want people to go to hell. Or that you're glad when they're judged by God. Now, I'm glad when evil is exposed and put down, but I am grieving over the individual. Because normally when God judges evil, he judges the people that are doing the evil. And I know, and you should all know, and we should all believe, that the reason that man did that evil is because Satan deceived him. And I used to be deceived by Satan too. So the difference between me and the worst man in this town is that God rescued me. Other than that, I'm capable of doing anything that anybody else does. And that is a humbling thing that makes me grieve over the individual who sins rather than rejoices when he is caught.
I would assume that the subject of just how much Satan is directly attacking an individual is a lengthy subject, yes, because he's only one individual and he is not omnipresent, so he can only attack one individual at a time, correct? Or he can create organizations, maybe,
right,
or theologies, right, that deceive groups of people at a time, but it's not a direct attack from Satan.
And he's got
all
demons
day long
he's
on
got
me
demons.
While he's attacking you all day long.
Right. But he's got demons that do his work. While he's in Spain, his demons can be jumping on me over here.
So how does that work? Is a demon attacking your conscience, or is he creating havoc in your life?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean,
and how much is it your own fallen nature attacking you?
The fallen nature, my understanding of that is my fallen nature is what develops, is what produces my weaknesses. And the weaknesses is what Satan capitalizes on. And so I have certain weaknesses because I'm a man. But I also have certain weaknesses because I'm an American. Born in the middle 20th century and first part of the 21st century. I also have weaknesses because I'm a father and a husband and a brother and a son. And I also have weaknesses because I'm a Christian. I also have weaknesses because I'm Blair. And so over time, as through observation, in my opinion, he's not omniscient, but by observation, Satan knows what bothers me or what troubles me or what hurts me.
Right, but that's part of the point I'm making, is that Satan is not by you standing beside you your whole life.
No, but he does have demons that go all over the world. Yeah. So I don't have any
Satan
demons.
Satan has not observed you so much as he has simply observed mankind over the ages.
True, but I do think. For example, I believe that Satan attacks leadership more than he attacks the rank and file.
Right, right, yeah.
He says he can disillusion the rank and file by.
Right, he doesn't come to you and tell you to look at porn. He creates porn. See, so he's motivated some individual to start a website to show porn. But he's not going around to every person in the world, every man in the world, and saying, look at this porn, look at this porn. Yeah, here's the fruit.
But here's what we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust.
Right.
Okay. It is in the nature of a man to enjoy a pretty woman.
Yes.
And the fallenness of our nature makes pretty become pornographic.
Right, exactly.
So it isn't, I am certain that there are some men who are troubled by that. I've never met them. I've never met any man ever in any church that is not troubled by women to some extent. I think that's what I meant when I said, because I'm a man, I have certain weaknesses. And so it isn't wrong to enjoy a pretty woman. To say that's pretty. That's sweet and that's nice and that's beautiful and that's productive.
And that's the creation of God.
Right. And it's not wrong for a woman to be pretty. God has blessed all women with the gift of beauty. And they're female. And so therefore they're tender and sweet and nice and lovely and all these other things that I'm not. And so I'm attracted to that. And that's a good thing. That's how you get marriage and that's how you get children. But then it's perverted because of the fallenness. But my point is, I do believe that, and I don't know that it's Satan himself or if it's, he subs it out to demons. There's a whole area of theology, a whole school of theology on demonology. And I've never gotten into it because I don't think I have to learn everything about the devil to know he's bad. But there's some obscure verses in the New Testament that a lot of people believe are a hierarchy of in the demon world. Principalities and powers, and those are different levels.
Right.
In Isaiah 6, we see this where it's talking about, and it's not pronounced cherubim, it's cherubim and seraphim. Those are two different kinds of angels.
Right.
And we don't know much about them.
But they do seem to have different duties.
Exactly. And so evidently that's true in the demon world as well. And so does Satan sit down at a board table and say, okay, the Covenant of Peace Church is getting too biblical.
Yeah, I need you to...
We need to go in there and create dissension.
Right.
I think that happens. I don't know how it happened. I think we become more and more of a threat to Satan as we become more and more biblical and become more and more godly. But God gives a greater grace, so I don't think we have to sit there and panic about it, or we have to bind the devil every 15 minutes. I don't care if there's a demon sitting on the back of every one of these chairs. One drop of Jesus' blood defeats them all.
Amen.
I don't spend my time binding the devil or rebuking Satan or any of this other stuff. I spend my time fearing God and trying to obey God. And it's not that I don't believe in them. I do. And it's not that I'm a match for them. They could beat me every time, but they can't touch me. Unless God allows them to touch me.
Right.
But that doesn't mean they can't fight and resist. And I think that's what goes on. Let me give you a case in point. Go ahead.
This is what the Lord's Word says.
Oh, no, when in doubt, go to that.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil.
Right.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God.
Right.
So that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and then it goes on.
Right. So my command is to put on the whole armor of God. And that's what you could, but it shows you that he's got schemes.
Ephesians chapter 6.
Right. Ephesians 6. And so Satan has schemes. That's plans. So they're not preordained plans. He plans them. He goes to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may devour.
Right, right. I guess maybe.
So I don't think it's just him, is my point.
Right. Oh, I agree. It said the third of the stars fell from the sky.
Right.
That's a whole bunch of demons, a whole bunch of fallen angels.
Now, how that works, I don't know.
Right, right. I guess maybe I'm getting hung up on the phrasing of it, you know, Satan's attacking me. Well, I guess I don't think it's actually Satan himself all day, every day. So
you're probably right.
So maybe I'm just getting hung up on something I shouldn't get hung up on.
I mean, it could be his second lieutenant. I mean, I don't know.
Could be a private in the army.
Right, right.
Because we're not that strong.
Right, and I don't know how. Again, I don't know what the hierarchy is. She just mentioned there's a rulers of the darkness and there's principalities and powers and
right.
Some people, and I don't know how they got that out of that verse, but some people say that that's a hierarchy of in the demonic world. I don't know, but my command is not to figure all that out. My command is to put on the whole armor of God.
Amen.
But
okay.
but Job was attacked by Satan.
Directly, yes.
Right. Now, Satan, let me leave the scriptures and let me go to opinion. I think, like when the newsman says the White House said this today, well, the White House is a building; it doesn't talk.
Right.
And there's probably 2,500 people that work at the White House, maybe more. They're running all over each other like ants, from what I understand. There's so many people that work inside the White House. Somebody in the White House said this, and he may be a moron, or he may know what he's talking about. Either one, you don't know. Because all the reporters like to get sources, and they promise them anonymity if they'll just talk to them. And they've all got sources. Even in the inner circle of the president, they got sources. But they say the White House said this. So when it says Satan did this, I think it's kind of the same way. The realm of satanic power, including Satan and all of the other fallen angels, did this. And so was it 3 demons and 19 sub-lieutenants and 83? I mean, I don't know. But there was a lot of going on with Job.
Yes.
Is one demon in charge of sickness? Is another demon in charge of tornadoes? Is another demon? I mean, I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. But I don't know. So somehow Satan, and I think that's a collective term. An all-inclusive term, because it mentions a few times about doctrines of devils or devils, demons,
right?
But very rarely. Entered into who? Right, Satan entered into Judas.
Right.
So was that, in his case, it might have been him direct. I don't know. But, yeah, And I don't think you can really tell the difference between a demon and Satan, other than maybe in his power. It's still evil. It's still to the detriment of your walk with God. So it's evil. And so a lot of biblical writers, a lot of them, in fact, trying to think, in the early church, Augustine and Tertullian and those guys, they really didn't talk about the devil as much as they talked about evil. Capital E.
Right.
Because that include everything. So it's an interesting subject, but to me there's so much that isn't said in the Bible that is so much speculation and conjecture that it's almost impossible to get a clear.
Got it. Okay.
Right. Right. The what? Mind and fear. Right. 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 Right.
Use the mic.
I wish you had a mic on that, because everybody needs to hear. This is good stuff.
The weaker you are, whether it's a demon or whether it's the devil or whatever, just one little thought in your mind. If you don't take that captive and get it out of the way, one thought leads to another thought leads to another thought till you're in the middle of the swamp. And how'd I get here?
Right.
Okay? So it only...
And at that point, it doesn't matter whether it was a demon or Satan.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
Right. So I think they're indistinguishable. This is my opinion. I think demons and Satan are indistinguishable. Abaddon, Apollyon, those are the only... Devil, Lucifer, those are all names maybe just for Satan, but I think they're indistinguishable. They're all in cahoots with one another. But this is a good segue to something that I think we need to pray about, ponder, meditate on, because in our minds, normally, or let me just say, in my mind, normally, I make conscious decisions. It's either this or it's that. And I think more often than not in the Bible, it's both this and that. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Does God deal with the mind? We know He does. Does God deal with the heart? We know He does. Which one's more important? You have entire denominations, entire movements of God through church history that focused on the mind. And you have others that focused on the heart. And I don't think it's a war between the two. I do think there's an order. And I think you have to understand with your mind, and then your mind informs your heart. I think that's the process. Now, again, the process could be like the order of Salutis. It could be indistinguishable. One thing is so just milliseconds in between the steps. You don't even discern that there's different steps because they're all, it looks like it's just one thing. And it could be that way with the mind and the heart. It's the same way with the verses in the Bible that tells us what to believe and then the verses in the Bible that tell us what to do. It's not either or, it's both and.
But you just said you weren't born with a full understanding of the Scripture.
Right.
Okay, and Peter talks about knowledge, 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 right. Knowledge. How can it be here if it's not here? You grasp.
That's why you have to have an order. What right. comes first, the chicken or the egg? Right. Well, the Bible says the chicken came first.
Amen.
So, you know, so I believe the Bible teaches that the mind comes first and then the mind informs the heart. Now, sometimes there's a disconnect between the mind and the heart and we get head knowledge about the things of God and it's not real to us, which I'm going to talk about in my sermon today. But I think I call it the science of Christianity and the art of Christianity. The feelings and the believing. And a lot of people discount feelings. Well, Pentecostalism hangs its hat on the feelings. And we see that that's not good. But then you've got other groups that hang their hat on the mind. As though they're robots and they have no emotion, like they're Stoics. That's not God either.
Right.
Now they're smarter than these a lot by and large. They're more intellectual, but doesn't mean they're more Christian. So I want to be a Christian. And Anselm, long time ago, talked about reason versus faith. Do we understand and then believe, or do we believe and then we understand? That's been the struggle. And I think we have to do both. I think we have to employ our minds and our hearts. And I'm not doing this to pat myself on the back. I'm trying to show you that I believe this, and this is what I'm doing because I believe this. I teach very strongly. I'm trying to be very, very precise in our doctrine and in our theology. Because I believe that being biblical is what pleases God. I think that's why we have the Bible. But part of the Bible is that we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's not something to believe, that's something to experience. It says to love God. That's not something to believe, that's something to experience. It says to pant after God like the deer pant. That's something to experience. So you can't discount feelings as though it doesn't matter. That's not being biblical. So what do you do? Well, you struggle with it. And then you look back at other people. We're not the first group of people that stumbled into this tension between two things. God says, occupy, and then he says, be separate. Well, what does that look like? Well, you say, well, all you got to do is do this. It's not just that simple. Look back in 2,000 years of church history and look at people who have tried to be separate. And look at how the Amish dress funny and they, you know, and I laughs at them and all that. Why are they doing that? They're trying to be separate. Isn't that what he said to do? Now they say separate started in 1850, but I mean, it didn't. So, but they can drive their horse and buggy to go work in a nuclear power plant. I mean, it's crazy.
But, okay. The mind, the heart, the mind. Can you do this?
Right. It's not, okay. it's both ends.
Right, it's not straight
right.
up and down.
Right. Right.
The heart informs the mind.
Right.
Informs the heart, informs the mind.
Right.
Until you get caught up.
Exactly. And this is like, even in politics, you got the left, and then you got the right. And you look, you think that's a straight line. No, it's not. It's a circle. And if you start here and you keep getting more and more and more and more and more and more, more conservative, you end up being an anarchist. And if you're liberal and you start getting more and more and more and more liberal, you end up being an anarchist. And you both end up in the same place.
Yep.
And if you notice, a whole bunch of people that started out conservative are now talking libertarian. And they're not conservative anymore. And they're talking against defending the country. Wait a minute. What changed? Yeah. They changed. Nothing changed out in the world. The world just as dangerous as it's ever been. People still want to kill us, just like they always did, but they want to defund the militaries next.
Yeah.
Quit building tanks. Quit building and just roll over. And everybody's going, well, you're a war hawk. Nobody with any brain wants to fight a war. But nobody wants to be a slave to another nation either.
Right.
And because of the fallen world, we've got to protect ourselves. So my point is, that's the way a lot of this is in the spirit. And so, only thing I know to do, because I ran into this, I don't know, 20 years ago, and again, I'm not smart enough to understand this stuff before about 20 years ago. So I was serving God before then, but I just never thought about it. But about 20 years ago, when I really got trying to become biblical. I wasn't trying to be unbiblical before. I just wasn't putting as much effort into it as I am now. I began to see the tension between these things. And so I try to put safeguards in my own path that helps me in my silly mind to be careful. Like, I don't say the word Christ very often. Now, is he Christ? Of course he is. But Christ is a title. The anointed one, the Messiah. When you see Jesus in Matthew 24 saying, many will come in my name and say, I am Christ. He wasn't saying that word. That's an English translation of what Jesus spoke in Aramaic that Matthew wrote in Greek. And the word was Misha. Messiah. Nobody used Christ till Paul used it. And Paul did it the same reason why IBM created open architecture on their computers, and Apple didn't. And IBM became the PC model became the dominant model in the world because everybody could copy it. Yep. Apple stayed off by itself and nearly went out of business.
Yes.
Until they got their genius back. And then they took off basically because of the iPhone. But the Macintosh and the Apple II were failing and they were going broke. They had $150,000 left in the bank and about 2 weeks left to survival when Microsoft bailed them out. That's a fact. Anyway, I read about stuff like that. So anyway, so what Paul did, he opened the architecture of Christianity to the world because nobody in China and nobody in Africa and nobody in North America and nobody in Europe knew who Messiah was. They didn't care because that's a Jewish issue. They care about the anointed one. So he started using Christ. Okay, and it's great. It's wonderful. I'm not downing it. But when I use Christ, 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 I lose sight of a man named Jesus. And I understand his name was Yeshua Yamashiach. I understand that. But he was Joshua, in other words. But there's no J in Hebrew, so it's Yeshua. And I understand all that, but I don't speak Hebrew, so I use English, so it's Jesus. So, but he's a man. He's got two arms, two legs, and eyes. And I want to bow at his feet. And I want to know him as a man. And I want to know him as a real biological man who is also God. And I've got to keep that in my head because Christ becomes a spiritual concept to me and not a person. Now, that's because my brain is crazy. I understand that. But I suggest you all are going to have to do some things like that. And put these road signs in your life to remind you of why you're doing what you're doing. You're going to be separate from sinners. We got to be separate. Amen. The Bible commands it. And then you're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So you're supposed to be indigenous and you're supposed to be an exile. And churches migrate to one or the other. People migrate to one. This group is separate. This group is all in the world. They're in the world because they're trying to win the world. Only they lose sight of why they're in the world because they get wrapped up in the world and they become worldly. Well, these people are separate from the world, but they lose sight of why they're separate from the world and all they become is stuck up, self-righteous people that are off to themselves and don't care about the world going to hell. What's going to stop me from being, I'm not smarter than them. I don't want to be either or. I want to be both and. But there's tension between it. And there's no solution. You just got to live with the tension and learn to cope with the tension. And it's the same way. God is absolutely sovereign over everything all the time. And man is responsible for what he does all the time. Now, those seem to be contradictory. And here's the complaint I have, and again, I'm speaking as a carnal man right now, with the Bible. The Bible doesn't give you an answer to that. Anywhere. Ever. It just leaves it there. And so the best I can tell you is you got to deal with the tension. And until you feel the tension, you're not really understanding the Bible very well. And there's tension here, there's tension here, there's tension between these two things, there's tension between, and as I become more biblical, there's all kind of stuff that there's tension between. And you look back, you see people and they're over here and this group is over here. Well, this guy at best is 50% right. At best. This guy's only 50%, he can't be more than 50% right. It's like, well, I'm going to be biblical, so I've got to believe. Well, the Bible says to love. The Bible says to pant and to hunger. All these subjective, emotional attributes, right, that you can't put a finger on. It's like a bar of soap, wet bar of soap. And it's different from one person to the next. So, well, I don't hunger. Well, I don't know that you don't hunger. Maybe you don't hunger enough. See, I've learned to use the word enough rather than at all. And you say, nobody wants to serve God anymore. That's a lie. If that's true, Jesus failed. Nobody serves God anymore. Well, then Jesus failed. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. So not enough. That we need to do a better job. But people are serving God all over the world. Some better than me. A whole lot better than me. And I want to catch up to them. So all I'm saying is there's tension here and you've got to deal with it. And that's all I can do. So I've tried to set road signs in my path that helps remind me of this tension. And I know what I mean when I do this, but I have to tell other people what I'm, my wife doesn't even know why I'm doing some of the things I do.
You preached a big part of the answer last Sunday.
I tried to.
To what we're talking about right now.
I tried to.
You have not because you asked not.
Right. But then you don't have when you ask.
But you have not because you ask amiss.
Right.
And then you go back to Jesus' teaching. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find.
Right.
Knock.
Ask anything in my name and I'll give it to you.
And then he says, you know, if your earthly father
right.
loves you, he gives you good things.
Right.
How much more will your heavenly right. father give the Holy Spirit to
right.
those that ask him?
Right.
So it's a day by day, a progression. You go up, you slip back.
That's right.
You get up and you go back
That's
with
right.
the Lord's help.
Which is why I need those phone calls.
You don't give up.
There's no giving up.
Where else are you going?
Right, exactly. There is no giving up. Right, there's no giving
up.
But
it's a day by day. It's not a month.
But you do get frustrated, and you do run up against a wall.
A minute by minute.
And that's why you get a phone call from somebody, and they begin to read the Word of God over the phone, and they pray for you. You feel like an idiot because you already know this stuff. But that's why we need each other.
Iron sharpens iron.
Exactly. So, we need to, and I am afraid that the reason God, I've told you this before, and I've said it publicly, and I've said it repeatedly, I've said it on the radio, I've said it everywhere I go, God has not seemingly honored our efforts to end abortion in this country. And you have to ask why. And I don't know the answer, but maybe because we want the other side to be defeated rather than saved. Maybe. I don't know. And that's what I'm scared about when I see all the vitriol and the anger and all that's going on in politics today. That we want the other side to lose more than we want folks to be saved. And I don't think that's the right heart. Do I want liberalism to win? No, I don't. I don't believe in liberalism. But I don't believe in conservatism either anymore. I believe in Christianity, which some people think I'm becoming more liberal when I say things because I don't rail out against the things I used to rail out against. But the reason I stopped railing out against them is because the Bible doesn't rail out against it. And so I was making stuff up that I had no right to do. So I stopped. It isn't that I'm in favor of it, but I want to be biblical and I want to be a Christian. And that means I'm not an American first. I do not put government above God. I want my country to survive. I pray it does. I think this has been a marvelous country, and I'm a part of it, and I'm going to suffer along with everybody else if it falls apart. So I'm not anxious for that. But I want the church to succeed more than I want the country to succeed. And if I have to make a choice, I'm going to side with the church. And this causes me to have a different view of things like international politics than I used to have. Because I don't think it's okay for my Christian nation to bomb other Christians. Those are my brothers.
Right.
And the people doing the bombing may not be my brothers. They may be. They may not be. I don't know. But I love my brothers. I'm told to love my brother. Do you love your brothers? Do you love people? Do you have a good will toward them in your heart? Do you find fulfillment in working for the joy of their faith? Here's what Corinthians, Paul said in Corinthians, love never fails. Love does not rejoice in evil. So when somebody that I'm against, somebody that's like a politician standing against what I believe in, and they are defeated, is my only response, yes! That's not love. That's not love. And now I don't know his walk with God. He uses bad words sometimes, so I'm concerned about him. But there was a politician from South Carolina in the House of Representatives, and he quit. He walked off. He's a lawyer. I think they all are, aren't they?
No.
But too many of them are.
They all think they are.
Yeah, right. But, and he's on Fox News all the time, Trey Gowdy. And he said, it's all about winning and losing. He said, I can't live like this. And they tell you, don't vote for that bill. It's good for the country. Don't vote for that bill because it'll give them a win. Right. And so he's, I can't do this. I can't live. I can't sleep. And I couldn't either. If I was up there, I couldn't. So number two, we should humble ourselves. After testing for ourselves for the evidence of the Spirit's presence, the second application to make of Jesus' words is a deep humbling of ourselves. That's what I'm going to preach about in the sermon this morning. How lowly and meek and broken and contrite will be the joy of a believer who realizes how desperate and helpless he was and is apart from the life-giving work of God's Spirit. What a difference it will make in our fellowship if we approach every gathering with this thought, except for the mercy of God's Spirit, I'm a dead man. I think we are to be, John said, I write these things to you so that you will know. So there is a knowledge, there's a certainty, there's an assurance in Christianity that does not exist anywhere else. The reason that, and so people, it's common to hear people say, well, I'm saved and I know I'm saved. Okay. I'm not content with that phrase. I never have been. And that does not mean that I'm trying to bring ambiguity into the discussion or that I'm trying to cause you to doubt. But I don't think assurance lies in what a lot of people use as the reason they know they're saved. Because you ask, so the question I always ask, how do you know you're saved? What makes you think you're saved? And they'll say things, some people say, well, I know what happened to me. Okay. See, they just divorce themselves from everything the Bible tells us we're supposed to believe. And so they're going by the experience that they went through. And they quit smoking, they quit drinking, they got off drugs, they whatever. And those are great. I'm not saying that. But I can take you over. I don't know where they are right now, but used to be over in Hancock County, there was a group of Hare Krishnas. And they got up every morning at 4 o'clock and they prayed. And they ate nothing but it looked like a pudding, but it's grain-based oatmeal. And they worked hard. The place was immaculate. If you've ever been to Pennsylvania or where the Amish live, there's not a blade of grass out of line. And they've got hundreds of acres of farmland. There's not one piece of paper on the side of the road. There's not one blade of grass growing up on a fence post. It's manicured. It is the houses are built to last 150 years with no screws and nails. It's all wooden pegs, stronger, they're airtight, it's amazing. And these Hare Krishnas grow up, some of them get bald headed, but they grow a ponytail, real long ponytail in the back because God's going to pick them up by the ponytail and bring them into heaven. Now we look at that and we go, what an idiot, right? And yet they know what happened to them. They got off drugs. They got off whatever, alcohol. They were living in a ditch, and now they're productive and they're thinking and they're learning. And so I'm not saying that you're not supposed to have something happen to you. You are, but that's not enough. The Bible doesn't teach that. So what do you believe? What do you understand about Jesus? What do you understand? And then you say, well, then you got the checklist. You got the people that do the checklist. Trinity, you know, I got this. Jesus is God. I got all this. Okay, I'm done. I'm saved. No. Do you love God? Do you love people? How can you possibly treat your neighbor with the way you treat them and think you're saved? He doesn't think you're saved. You treat him like he's a piece of dirt. You're not impressing him with your walk with God. So, and it irritates me that Mormons are considered to be the moral group. And that bothers me, because Christians are supposed to be the moral. They're not Christians.
That's right.
They're deceived. They're in a cult.
Yes, they are.
So Christians ought to be the moral group, not Mormons. And there's only one reason why Mormonism, well, there's two reasons why Mormonism became acceptable in this country. Before, they were hunted down because everybody thought they were a cult.
Yeah.
One is the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. And they started appearing on Ed Sullivan back in the 60s. And they became famous. And then it became accepted. It became admired. And they sang all the Christian hymns that they don't believe in.
That's right.
It's a bait and switch. And then, of course, Mitt Romney running for president. And anybody against Obama had to be a great person, right? Of course, they didn't let black people be in ministry until 1977, because they considered black people to be children of Satan. Until 1977. And the only reason why Mormons stopped polygamy was because the President of the United States told the state of Utah, if you don't condemn polygamy, you can't become a state. Mm-hmm. Now, he didn't have the right to say that, but he did. And so they denounced it so they could become a state. Not because God gave them a different revelation, not because the Book of Mormon doesn't promote it, because it does. So what do you do now? So for the worst reasons in the world, they drop their polygamy. So all I'm saying is you got to be careful. And so how do you know you're saved? I know in whom I have believed, and he has promised to keep me. And so my assurance lies in the fact that God loves himself more than he loves me.
Amen.
And I'm wrapped up in his choosing, therefore I can't be lost. Now, you got to be careful with that, because that gives way to antinomianism, and it doesn't matter what I do, I can't be lost. Well, it matters what you do. Two-thirds of the New Testament says it matters what you do.
Amen.
And so, do you pursue holiness? Are you actively trying to obey? And if, you know, I don't have to go to church. I know a guy, and he's Calvinist, says he is. Doesn't go to church, doesn't give to God, doesn't tell anybody about Jesus, doesn't pray, because whatever God wants, God gets, and I don't have to worry about it. See, that's a perversion. And so, it is easy for us to get off base. Piece of cake. What's hard is us to stay on base. And that's why we need to constantly look at the scriptures. And if you'll notice, and I notice this about myself, maybe y'all haven't noticed this, but you'll listen to a sermon, and I'm talking about this, and then 2 months later, I preach a sermon, and I'm not even talking about that. I talk about this. The main reason I do it, because the verse that I'm dealing with deals with that, or the verse that I was dealing with deals with that. But if you just read that sermon, then you read that sermon, you would say that's contradictory. Well, guess what? If you read that verse, and you read that verse, you would think it was contradictory. So, you need both and. You don't need either or, you need both and. And so we have to somehow, in our daily walk with God, develop the subjective side of Christianity, while at the same time we are developing the objective side of Christianity. Let me explain what I mean. Here's what you're supposed to believe. That's objective, propositional. Here's the subjective side. Love, hunger, pant, forgive. What does forgiveness of other people look like? Does it mean, don't worry about it, everything's fine?
Right. Do whatever you want.
Yeah, I don't think that's what that means. No. So, well, I'm not going to forgive you unless you repent. Okay, how do you know they repented? You going to follow them around? Well, I mean, I'm easy to fool. I found that out because I've had people that's members of this church that weren't even saved. And I did my best to try to make sure they were saved, and they still fool me. So turned out they weren't saved, and they know they're not saved, and they'll tell you they're not saved. And so, wow. But I don't know when somebody has repented. I'm not God. Were they serious? Well, they look serious. I'm not talking about repenting to get saved. I'm talking about they did something wrong to somebody else or did something wrong to me. And I say, you're forgiven. Okay. Well, did they really repent, or did they get caught, or are they trying to pull the wool over my eyes, or I don't know.
I read a good one this week. Talk about forgiveness. And God says he will avenge.
What is that?
There's a day of reckoning.
Amen.
But if it's your brother that has done something, and you said, okay, God's going to take care of everything, Jesus took care of that on the cross, if they're a brother.
Right.
And so by faith, we accept.
Which means there's a reckoning.
Right.
But it was 2,000 years ago for them.
But we have to accept it through what Jesus did.
Right.
On the cross.
Right. So how often should you forgive?
To me.
How often do you forgive a brother? And it's not that you, if he does 491 that you don't forgive. That's not what that means. Right, every day. Every day. So, but, I mean, what does that mean? I mean, does that mean it doesn't matter? If he keeps doing the same thing over and 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 over, pretty soon, back in the early 70s, and I wasn't saved, we used to roll people's houses. Y'all remember that? And I was good at it because I had a strong arm. And so we just had a case of toilet paper, and we just, it was awful. And I got caught. I mean, I wasn't content with one case. I had to go buy another case and come back. And that's when I got caught. So I missed a tree limb. So I got caught. And so what do you think I had to do?
Clean it up.
That's right. I'm up on the roof and up in the tree, and it's raining. So it's everywhere. It's stuck to the branches, and it's, so God's telling me, you know, don't do this. And so, you know, I was remorseful for 2, 3, 4 hours. I did it again. And then did it again. And then did it again. I got caught again. So after a while, me saying, oh, I'm so sorry, is meaningless. Right? Because the only thing that matters is that I stop doing it. Now, Now, I'm going to shock you. What if God did that? Then nobody in this room would be saved. Because if you've ever sinned more than once on the same sin, that means you didn't really repent the first time. Right? Well, you were sorrowful and you didn't plan on doing it, but okay. So, and it doesn't mean that you went out and killed somebody. You could just be unforgiving in your heart. It could be that you don't trust God. That's sinful. So I'm just saying, we commit repeated sins all the time that we've sinned before. Do we want God to forgive us even though we might do it again?
Yep.
Of course we do. Sure. Okay, but so did we truly repent? And so, yes, I think we have in many cases. So it isn't, thank God that the new covenant is not about our obedience. The new covenant is about Jesus' obedience and our trust in that. Because if our obedience was the thing, then nobody would be saved. And this is where people get off base with their assurance. We have a young lady that's struggling right now, and she told me the other night that if she was saved, she wouldn't sin anymore. Where did you get that? Because you know what the first thing that entered my mind and heart? Am I teaching in such a way that makes people think that? Because if I am, then I'm not teaching correctly. So it made me go back and look and examine myself. I want to make sure that you understand that obedience is important. God loves obedience. Obedience is what righteousness is all about. God loves righteousness. He is righteous. And so the Bible says don't sin.
That's right.
But that's not all it says. And when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So don't sin. And we should say that.
Yes.
And then when you sin, go to Jesus.
Yes.
So do you go to Jesus one time, and if you go twice, you didn't really repent? And if that's not the case, if that's not the standard, then why would I hold somebody else to that standard when they sinned against me?
Right.
Right?
And the longer that you walk with the Lord and you ask Him to forgive you, and when it finally dawns on you, then there's a sorrow.
But is that not subjective?
Well, it's a cleansing.
Sure it is, but I'm just saying, it's not something you can, it's not something you just believe.
Right.
You experience the sorrow. Right.
Right.
So these are the subjective sides of Christianity that are just as important as the objective sides, is all I'm saying.
It has to be for you to continue growing.
So, I have struggled over the years to try to find a way to determine whether somebody's saved or not. Because it's not that they stop sinning. I haven't stopped yet. I hope I'm saved. So what is it? What's the standard? Well, it's what I believe. Well, okay, do you believe that? Well, I think I do. I'm trying to. And so when you start pinning people down and they go, well, you know, because they're scared. And I'm the authority, so they go, you know, I don't want to answer Brother Blair wrong, so I'm trying to believe, and I don't want to come across like that. Do you believe? Yes or no? Yes. Do you believe enough? No. I want to believe. God, Lord, help my unbelief. So I believe, but help my unbelief. I think that's the best answer. But so I've tried to, and everything you say, do you love God? It's all by degrees, right? Do you love God at all, or do you love God enough? Those are two different questions, aren't they?
Right.
So then what is the basis of your assurance? And sooner or later, you've only got one thing left, and that is God's sovereignty.
Right.
He wanted me. He went out looking for me. He chose me. He drew me. He changed me. The new birth came, I didn't say, hey, I'm over here, give me the new birth. And then, no, he birthed me, and then I said, hey, I want to love Jesus.
Well, this is my opinion now, not scripturally, but I think you just reach a point where I've done all I can do, Lord. I'm going to serve you no matter what.
Right.
And it's up to you where it was all the time, from beginning.
Right.
It was from him, but you reached that desperation point.
Right.
There's no other way.
Right. And I would suggest that periodically some people will struggle with that. And there really isn't, well, all you got to do is do these three things,
well,
and then you won't struggle anymore.
Isn't Christianity a struggle?
Ma'am?
Isn't Christianity,
yeah, the whole time,
a struggle?
It is a whole, well, it is a struggle.
What's going on right here this morning is such a helpful.
Well, I hope it is. I hope it is.
Well, to all of us, because you're willing to share.
I hope it is.
Where you are.
Right.
You know, being truthful with your fellow brothers and sisters.
Right.
And with the Lord.
Right. So you struggle with stuff.
Right.
Sometimes I think I am awful.
I know
couldn't
I
possibly
am.
Be saved in me thinking the way I think.
And me.
And then other times I think I really am saved. I really, it's real. This is real. This is true. And I go back and I've been in this 50 years now. And so I don't, some people are just of the nature that they just don't get into this. They just don't even let their head go into that area. I let my head go into every area I can. I think so. And I'm just so insatiably curious about everything. I want to find out if, I don't want to find out if hell's real by experiencing it, but I really do believe it's real. But my point is, I'm constantly examining myself. And I think that is a fruit of the assurance. I think that lends itself. Why do I care? If I was lost, I wouldn't care. When I was lost, I didn't care.
If you don't believe, you wouldn't care.
That's right. And I wouldn't love. And so when it's not convenient, when it costs you something, when it's hard, when you don't feel like it, and you do it anyway, and it could be studying for a sermon or preaching or disciplining your children or whatever it is, you do it anyway. Why? Because, and again, you got to be, it's the right thing to do. You're supposed to. That's all true, but I've grown past that. Nothing makes me happier than to obey Him. That's where you got to get, ultimately. That is the fullness of my joy. And so Rhonda and I have been in a situation in the last couple of months that has really been difficult. And I will tell you this, the tests that you took when you were in the first grade are not the tests you take when you're in the 12th grade. Because the test of the first grade wouldn't be a problem to you. It wouldn't test you. You have to be stretched constantly, or you just get settled down. And we've had to really go back to Hebrews 12, and is this true? You know, why in the world is this happening? And when you're faced with the prospect, you really may lose what you've got. Is that okay? And it's not because I'm preaching the gospel on the radio. That would have been a little easier for me to cope with. But it was another situation and that we weren't guilty of. So why doesn't my Father protect me? Okay. And so we have been very frank with one another. Okay. God's mean. He's vindictive. He enjoys torturing us. It's like a carrot on a stick. It's just always just out of reach. He watches us struggle and laughs at us when we fall. Or God is good. He is love. His mercy and you know, all these other things. Now either take your pick. Because the Bible doesn't teach this. And if God is this, then the Bible's wrong.
Right.
And that means salvation's wrong. That means heaven's wrong. So the whole thing is wrong if God is this, because the Bible says He's not like this. That, and so we had to go back, what does the Bible say?
Right.
And we've determined it's not this. So God's good. And yet this is going on. So what? Where's God when you need Him? Why would He be beating us up? Does He want me to just, would it be better not to try to do anything? Just live in a pup tent? I mean, why try to have something if it's going to be taken away from you?
Mm-hmm.
That kind of stuff. And it's been real. And it's been difficult. And I'm not telling you that we're all just happy, happy, sparkle, sparkle right now. But we're better because the Bible is true. And the reason that God is doing this for me and Rhonda is because He doesn't want us to miss what we will miss if He doesn't change us. And we will miss it. And so he's changing us in the fire so that we won't miss something infinitely better that will make this look like nothing. Now, philosophically, that's easy to talk about. You know, theoretically, that's easy to preach, except when you're in it. And then it's a different story. And I'm convinced that every individual believer will go through stuff like this. And you'll be, do you really believe this? Is this real? Or is this just good preaching material? You know, this is my job. I'm a preacher. I get up and I wax eloquently. Or do I really believe this? And I really do believe this. And so I'm in it, and I don't know how long I'll be in it, and we may lose. And we're resigned that it doesn't mean that because we now accept that God is doing this for our good, that means that we will see that good in this life. And ultimately, it's got to be okay. And it is.
Can I share one thing?
Sure.
I was an adult lady, Sunday school teacher, when my son got sick. And we got the wrong diagnosis. We got the diagnosis that it was an 80% chance of it going into remission. So I got someone to take over the class for a while because I assumed I would be going back and forth to New Orleans quite frequently for treatments. Well, then we got the call that we needed to get back quickly, that the chemo that they had given my son was wrong. So they had to come back. We had to come back. They had to do something to counteract that before they could give him the other. Okay, the diagnosis that we got was from a man in Central America. He had gotten ours.
Oh, wow.
The one that we got when we went back, there was no chance of recovery.
Right.
But they attempted to do.
Right.
Okay. From the point that we got back, he didn't last 2 weeks.
Right.
Okay. The Sunday that his funeral was done, my friend taught the Sunday school lesson that Sunday. The Sunday school lesson that Sunday was when David said, "My son cannot come back to me.
I will go to him.
But I can go to him."
Right.
God knew that.
Right.
From eternity's past.
Amen.
That's what I needed.
Amen.
On that
Sunday. That's
why
it's in the Bible.
For me to know.
Amen. Because David said a whole lot of things that's not in the Bible.
He was baptized just a couple months before that.
Praise God.
And I know that there's a future.
Praise the Lord.
You've lost a child. You know the anguish of that.
Right.
But he carried you through it.
Right.
You can see it now because you're beyond that.
Right.
So whatever we go through has been ordained by God.
I'm into that.
And it will ultimately come out to his glory and to our good.
That's what it says. So ultimately, the veracity, the truthfulness,
yes,
the integrity of the Scripture is at stake in all of these trials of our life. Because he's either the Bible's true or it's not.
He's on the throne.
Amen to that. And I believe that. Brother Keith?
Help us, brother. It's a burden us. Even if, I mean, you're going through a difficult time, it's for us too.
Right. And I believe that. And I believe that's part of what... And I tell the elders, part of leadership is not you getting up talking. It's how you live your life and how you handle suffering, how you handle tragedy, how you handle unfairness, betrayal. That's all going to happen to you is in leadership. You're going to be betrayed. Your best friend will walk away from you, talk about you. And it happens. And you've got to go through it. Until then, you're not really qualified to lead. Because until you taste of these things, you don't know what it is to live in agony. And if you don't understand agony, you don't know what people are feeling when they're going through this, and you can't be a good help to them. And so you don't flippantly say, just trust God. That's meaningless to people. Even though eventually you say, trust God. But you also say a whole lot of other stuff. But I remember... They came to me and the choice was to give my daughter this medicine that was going to kill the heart muscle or let the leukemia raged through her body. That was my choice. And there was another medicine they wanted to give her that would crystallize her bladder or let the leukemia rage through her body. Which one do you want to do? You know, no, I didn't have a good or a bad. I had a bad or a worse choice. And she's grinding her teeth at night because she's suffering so bad. And you're sitting there going, she doesn't even know what she's mentally impaired. So she doesn't even understand what's going on. And I'm going to say, yes, put this in her body and it's going to kill her heart muscle. And, or don't. And it's like, wow. And I'm standing by garbage cans of all places and the stink and all that. And I believe in talking to God. I believe in that. And I'm, you know, what do you want out of me? What am I supposed to do? I don't even know what to do. How is this glorifying to you? And I'm, and people are at a distance. They're not coming over where I am. They're at a distance listening to this. And I'm loud. I mean, I'm loud on a good day. You know, I don't know what it means to whisper. And I'm talking. I'm mad. And I'm hurt. And I'm scared. And I'm upset. And fearful. I mean, everything. All at one time. And I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. And I didn't ask for this. I didn't want this. What do you want? And I didn't hear any angels' voices and I didn't hear a light flashing or anything else. And my daughter, I went home. Her name was Joy. And she spoke phonetically. She couldn't. And I said, Joy? She goes, eh? I said, God is with us. And she said, glory to God. Glory to God. And so I knew that it was going to be all right. So number three, we should be desperate for the Spirit. When Jesus calls us at the Covenant of Peace Church to join Him in making disciples of all nations, He is calling us to raise the dead, but only the Holy Spirit can do that. So do you see what this means? It means that we will be weak and ineffective in our witness until the Holy Spirit comes upon us with power. And when He does, we will say with Paul, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And people will be born again. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word is true. We love You, Jesus. We want to love You more. We trust You, but we do want to trust You more. We believe, but help our unbelief. Help us, God. Help us to know in whom we have believed. We may know that we've been born again. In Jesus' name.